You stand for the reading of the Word of God. This morning it comes to us two passages. The first from the 118th Psalm, 23rd verse, and then from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. And then from Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon writes, Go eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Do not let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that are given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. It's the word of God to the people of God. Maybe see. You know, every time I come up here, I always want to try to be careful not to speak for you or to assume that your experience is my experience. I tell people all the time, I just preach to me and you get to overhear that. But I am pretty sure that I am simply so human that your experiences of your humanity often are like mine. In that light, I would just say today that I'm afraid I spend far too much of my time, far too much of my life, somewhere other than where I am. I usually notice that most when I see it in other people. It's like the couple I see almost daily. I mean, not, you know, the couple. It's a different couple, but it's always seeming the same. They're obviously together, sitting at a table, both of them with their faces stuck in their smartphones. They're there at the table together, but they're not really present with each other at all. I mean, maybe they're at work. Maybe they're in some fantasy, but they're not there. They're somewhere else. And how often do I find myself just trying to get through a day? Just trying to get to the end of it rather than living in it. Or maybe trying to get to Friday. How many of us find ourselves just trying, if I can just get to Friday? Our 2-year-old grandson is learning that lesson really early. Our daughter will say, Ollie, you know what day it is? And he'll say, inevitably, it's Friday. You see, the cool thing is, every day's Friday for him. There's a lesson in that, too. We'll come back to it. I'm saying that we simply live too much of our lives in transit. We are constantly going somewhere else to be really present where we are. Too often we find ourselves waiting to live instead of living now where we are. And while it's factually true that the present is all we have, right? Because, of course, tomorrow's gone. I mean, tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday's gone. Today's all we have. Our experience tells us we are rarely fully present in the present moment. We are usually on the way somewhere else. When we're younger, we find ourselves living always in the future. We say this line often, I can't wait till. I can't wait till I can date. I can't wait till I can drive. I can't wait till I go to college. I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till I get a job. I can't wait till I retire. But we do that also with our own children. When we're raising children, we start saying things like, I can't wait till that baby can talk. So at least I'll know if something's wrong with them. They can tell me what's wrong with them instead of me, you know, all these guesses. I can't wait till they're potty trained. We get done with those diapers, you know. I can't wait till they can drive and I don't have to be the taxi service anymore. Until, you know this, the first time you have to watch them drive off alone. I can't wait till they're out of college. No more school bills. I can't wait till they get a job and get off my insurance. But then again, as we talked about the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the past. There is a point in life in which we start looking the other direction. It's not always, I can't wait. It's looking, you know, it's fighting this constant memory trip. It's trip down memory lane all the time. Every time in my house I see a family picture and the children were younger, you know, I start thinking, I wish I could make a few more school lunches. Every time I drive a car, inevitably, every bridge I cross that you can see a river down by the bridge, I look down that river when I drive across it, and my mind goes racing back, and I think, I wish I could go fishing with my daddy one more time. Every time. There I go. In the past. Between those two places leaves me very little time to live in the present. It's no wonder it's hard to be just here in the present moment, to enjoy where I am when I got so much back there and maybe, you know, something out there. The phrase is now so overused, I was really hesitant to refer to it in the context of this sermon. Carpe diem, seize the day. You heard it again and again. I read that it originated with a Roman poet named Horace in 23 B.C. But for us, it really became in vogue after the 1989 movie Dead Poets Society. Some of you may have seen that with Robin Williams. After that, it was everywhere. Every rock and roll band from Metallica to Green Day has a song by the same title. It became school mottos at countless schools, book titles, and a philosophy of life for many people that too often got twisted into, well, you might as well blow it out today because you don't know, you're probably not going to have tomorrow. Which, when we start talking about the future in a couple of weeks, that ignores the fact that present actions have future consequences. But Horace borrowed that, I think, from the Hebrew poets we call the psalmist. They wrote about it often. No place more obvious than the psalmist we read from today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Today. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. Today. The day, he says. Not a day. The day. The one we have. And Jesus talked about it too. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough to deal with. Just deal with today. 12-step programs made it a fundamental principle for living. One day at a time. That's really hard to do, isn't it? One day at a time. And though it's overused and abused, this whole seize the day thing, I chose it as a theme for talking about the experience of time that we call the present. Because I said from the start, our goal for this series was learning how to capture time so that time doesn't capture us. In a sense, to seize the day means just that. Take control of the day. So the day doesn't take control of us. Take control of the day. Which really means not so much take control of my time. Remember I said this is not about time management. It means take control of my mind. Take control of my emotion. Take control of my desire. Take control of my regrets. Because if I don't, as we'll see this week and the next 2 weeks, the day will really take control of us. However, I find I need help with that. I always need help with that. Being in the present moment, seizing the present, rejoicing and being glad in it. So if you struggle with that like I do, I'll give you a few suggestions of things I keep going back to, trying to work on to better live in the present moment. The first one is, my day must start with the one who made it. So I try to have a waking prayer. You know, first thought put in my mind is I wake to a new day. Before I ever get out of bed, I try to have this waking, when it's not bored, help me not kill that stupid cat who woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning. My waking prayer is, this is the day, Lord, that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then when I get up, I try first of all simply to be present with God. Just be present in the moment with God before I'm out there with so many other things going on. Just be present with God. The psalmist says, Psalm 5, that God is waiting for us in the morning. Now think about that image. That when I get up, God is there waiting for me. Waiting for me just to be present with God for a little while. When I was a small child, and I don't remember it as much as I saw it happen with my own children and my mother, when they would first wake up, she would grab them up, put them in her lap, sit in a rocking chair for a while. She called it soaking. Let's soak for a little while. S-O-A-K-I-N-G. And she would rock them for a while, sort of easing into the day. Just soak for a minute. That image for me is how morning prayer should begin. Just soak for a while with my Heavenly Father. That I can ease into that day with God. Because if I hit the ground full force, feet running, my day, it's going to be really hard. The pace of my day is going to be really hard for me to be present in the present moment in that day all day long. Then, in that prayer time, I start trying to give my day to God. Relinquish what's in front of me to God. So I pull out my calendar when I pray. You know, like everybody else, I get my smartphone out, pull up my calendar, and I look at all the things that are on my calendar that are before me for the day, and I begin to give those things one at a time to God. Relinquish them to God. You see, to live in the present means I need to relinquish the future. I can't, it's not there yet. And so I give that to God. And this way, if I look at all the people I'm going to encounter during that day, and I try to give them to God. Because the only way I can live in the present is give some of that away. Then I can maybe have a sense of anticipation about the day. What will the day bring? What opportunities will it bring? What challenges? What blessings? This time of prayer also gives me some perspective. You know, when I put myself before God and my day before God and all the things that I think are really big and important, and I get that before God, God has a tendency to put things in perspective. And so what happens is I don't get too caught up in the insignificant stuff that sometimes can really seem huge to me. You know, all that stuff about, you know, living your life and time management things. Say that the worst place to live in life is this realm. It's called the urgent and the insignificant. You know, I'm focused on things that are insignificant and they all seem urgent. And that's a bad place to live, that you can't really be in the present when you do that. But then I add to this prayer idea, it helps to come back to prayer at the end of the day and seizing the day, to come back at the end of the day and spend some time with God in another way. That is reviewing my day with God. Simply asking the God, you know, just walking through every step of the day and looking to see, was there something God was trying to show me, teach me? Is there somewhere God was with me and I missed it? Kind of like that Jacob thing, you know, at Bethel. Surely you were in this place and I didn't even know it. But as I review the day with God, maybe God shows, it becomes also a time at the end of the day to release the past. In the morning, I'm relinquishing the future. In the evening, I'm releasing the past. What I didn't get done is not going to get done. It's okay. I just got to let that go. Secondly, to seize the day and live in the present, I certainly can't take tomorrow for granted. Moses is the guy we started this whole time thing with about remember where you've been. He wrote one psalm, Psalm 90. This is what it says. You turn us back to dust. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is gone. Our years come to their end like a sigh, and they are soon gone. So teach us to count our days that we may live wisely. It's an idea that Paul picked up on and wrote about in Ephesians 5 when he said, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise people. Making the most of the time. When I was a child, they taught us to pray this prayer at bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now by the time my children were growing up, somehow along the way, we had changed that prayer. You know, it didn't any longer say, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It is, guide me safely through the night and wake me with the morning light. People told me they did that because they didn't want their children to be scared to think about this idea, if I should die before I wake. I don't ever remember being scared by that prayer. Prayed all the time. What I did learn early on was I started to be taught a little something early on about my mortality, which is just a reality of life. My friend and mentor Bill Strickland once preached a sermon, the gist of which I have borrowed many times over the years, shared it with you. The title of his sermon was, If I Could Almost Die Once a Year. He preached it after a sort of a really frightening thought near-death experience in his life. And he said, really changed the way he viewed every day. If I could die almost once a year. It is hard to live in the present when we are presuming on tomorrow. James wrote in his letter, come now you who say, well, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and we're going to do business and we're going to make money. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, he wrote. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or do that. I mean, did you ever stop to consider, what would I do today if this was my last day? I began to think about that this week, working on this sermon. What would I do today if this was my last day? One of the things that came to mind is I realized that my list wasn't bucket list kind of stuff. Did y'all see that movie, The Bucket List? Y'all see it. It's worth seeing. My list wasn't, you know, I'd jet off to some, you know, exotic place to see something I'd never seen. If today was my last day, I begin to think the things that I would do were mostly things that were already a part of my life every day. But they were things I realized that I might take for granted every day. But I wouldn't take for granted those things if I knew it was the last time I would do them. Last time I hugged one of my children or kissed my wife. Last time I sat down at Wesley for worship. There's a lot of things that I do on a regular basis that I think if it was the last time I would do that, it'd be different. Which leads me to the third way to seize the day. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, where we read that, that was his personal account of a search for meaning. He said, the best thing you can do in life is just enjoy the normal things of your life. A good meal, he says, a glass of wine, enjoy some time with your spouse. Enjoy your work, he says, and do everything you do with passion. Do it like it matters. What he's saying is enjoy the present moments of our lives, the ordinary stuff that life is made of. Enjoy that. We say that God is found in the ordinary stuff of daily life, and it's in the present that eternity intersects with our lives. Well, I mean, why do you think we come to this table and all we have at this table, bread and juice, ordinary things, but we say that in them, eternity intersects the present, and in that present moment, we experience the living Christ again with us here. Oh, we remember what He did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. We look forward to what He said, I will come again one day, take you where I am. But in the present moment, we say that when we gather this table, He is here in ordinary things. Finally, Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you will never inherit the kingdom. He also said that the kingdom is at hand. It's here already. Right here to be experienced. In the present. So my last piece of advice would be practice childlikeness. See, the problem with life is along the way it brings us responsibilities and worries and fears and wounds and regrets. And all of those things have the ability to rob us of joy in the present. In the present moment. Children, at least in healthy situations, children that are in healthy situations are free to live in the joy of that moment. Because when they're children and it's a healthy situation, they're assured, they know that somebody else is handling all the stuff out there in the future. They don't have to worry about that stuff. So they can just live right there in the present moment. Remember what Jesus said? God is our Heavenly Father. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. All that stuff's out there. He knows you need those things. And He will provide them, He said. But the other thing we learn from children is children know how to exalt in the monotony of things. One of children's favorite sayings is, do it again. The 50th time down the slide. Can we go home now? Do it again. The 50th time you throw the ball. Do it again. That, you know, they exalt in the moment as if it was the first time they've ever done it or the last time they've ever get to do it. Though they've done it 100 times before. Do it again. I was thinking today, for me, it's 20,684 days. Do it again, Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. Seize the day. If not, I assure you, it will seize us. Amen. Us.